Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When my dog Gracie was still a puppy, Selena and I signed her up for dog training classes at PetSmart in St. Louis. We tried to teach her some things on our own, and it wasn't working. We weren't the greatest teachers, and you know, Gracie is the nicest, best-natured animal I've ever encountered. But she's just pretty low IQ, and so we couldn't teach her anything. We'd had her a few weeks, and I wasn't entirely sure she knew her name. So we signed her up for classes at PetSmart, entry level, just dog 101, sit, stay, come, how to walk on a leash. That was the capstone. The class, walk on a leash. It's as advanced as it got. It was like 6 or 8 week class, and at the end of this thing, Gracie got a certificate and a refrigerator magnet that said she had graduated, but she still didn't know how to sit or come or any of that. So in that sense, the lessons were a failure, but we did have a good time. My favorite part was when we try to teach the dogs to leave things alone that they aren't supposed to have. And that's one of the reasons that we broke down and signed her up for the class, is Gracie was chewing up all our stuff. And so she had chewed up a pretty expensive book that I needed for one of my seminary classes, and I want to figure out what we were going to do about this. So I was very attentive on the day when the class came to that part of the curriculum. And so I'll teach it to you for free. Here's what you do. Free training session right now. You get a bag of treats, and then you get something else that your dog is not supposed to have. Like a textbook on world religions. And you put the thing down in front of the dog that the dog is not supposed to have. And then when she advances toward it, you say, "Leave it." And you take the thing and replace it with a treat. And then you do that 6 million times. And eventually the dog is supposed to learn, leave it. That's what they learn, leave it, and they'll leave it. That's the idea. But it's kind of a, if you think about this, it's a leap of faith on the dog's part. Because they know for sure, they really want the thing that's right in front of them. So you saying, leave it, is something, it's kind of like a promise that their life will be better without the thing that they want, that they know that they want. And they have to, you know, in a dog sort of way, they have to trust you, that you're actually going to give them the treat, and that the treat is the kind that they like, and that it's all going to be better in the end than chewing on the book. And I always remember when we learned that, we were practicing putting socks and shoes and stuff like that in front of Gracie over and over again, stuff she liked to chew on, and we were saying, leave it, leave it, leave it. Then one day I was walking around the PetSmart after one of those lessons, and a woman with some kind of huge dog is walking toward me, and we passed each other, and I see the dog kind of looking my way, eyeing me, and the woman said, leave it. I was going to be his sock or something. But you know, impressively, that dog was farther along in the training than Gracie. And that dog, with no treat or anything, the dog just left me and kept on walking. So, all right, last week we were in Genesis 3. And we got a look at really the start of all of our problems. Now, this week we're in Genesis 9, or 9 chapters later, in Genesis 12, and we're going to go get a look at, in some ways, the start of the solution to all of our problems. So what happened in between, though, is some important stuff, and there's a nice pattern to it, a liturgy, kind of a cycle there from Genesis 3 through Genesis 12. You have this repeated over and over again cycle of sin and judgment and then promise of grace. So Adam and Eve sin, God judges them, they're cursed, sent out of the garden, but he also promises them grace. Someday the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. But then in the very next chapter, Cain kills his brother, Abel. God judges him, sends him away, but also gives him a mark of protection and promises him that he's not going to be harmed. And then there's a complicated story after that, a sort of cosmic confusion and chaos on earth. And to skip past all the details, the bottom line is that God can only find one guy that he thinks is decent out there, a guy named Noah. And so the whole created order has become so corrupt and sinful that God judges the creation, sends a flood. But then he graciously rescues Noah and afterward promises never again to flood the earth and kill everything on it. Then finally, the descendants of Noah, a few generations later, decide that they know better than God, and even though God has commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, they don't want to fill the earth. They don't want to scatter out and fill it. So they build a giant tower at Babel, and hoping in hopes that it will attract a crowd and keep the whole family right there. So there's the sin. God judges them. He confuses their language. And since they won't fill the earth on their own, he fills it with them, scatters them over the face of the earth. But then it seems like that story ends right there. Where's the promise of grace? Well, it's our text this morning. This is the next thing that happens. This is the promise of grace. It's the biggest, most detailed promise we have in the Bible so far. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And this is a big deal. Abram was he's from a fairly prosperous family, it seems anyway, and from a prosperous area. He's from Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was an old Mesopotamian city-state on the Euphrates River, right at the mouth of the what we call the Persian Gulf. Geography seems to be a little different now than it was then, but that's where it was. Pretty nice place in its day. The only problems with it were that it was full of pagans, for one thing, and those pagans included Abraham's family. So Abram's whole life had been wrapped up in that, in a culture of idolatry. He didn't really know that, though. And other than that, it was a pretty good place to be. So Abram had a family home. It was an ancestral land. I mean, it was a good land and a good place, and people were pretty well off. And then God comes to him and says, "Go from there. Leave all that. Leave your country." Leave your country here means, you know, leave your home. Leave your kindred. You know, leave your ancestral home. It's not just the building where you've been living, but his family had probably been living there several generations, back to when God spread the people all out from Babel. And then God says, and leave your father's house. So it's the place where he's always lived. It's the place where his family's been for generations, and it's the place where his family is currently. So this would have been not just his nuclear family, or even Abram and his parents and his wife, or something like that. I mean, leaving his father's house meant leaving a whole bunch of people, his parents, but also his extended family, his servants, the animals, the whole thing. God says, "Go from your homeland, your family's historical homeland, your family, everything that's there, your whole life," is what he's saying. "Leave your whole life in a nice place on the water and go someplace that I'll show you." Where? What land are you talking about? Who lives there? Why should I do this? "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, now, so God's at least made it interesting. So take a minute and look at what he's actually promising here. "I will make of you a great nation." A goy in Hebrew. He says, "I'll make you a goy gadol." There's another way he could have said this. He could have said something that just means like a group of people who are kind of associated somehow. He could have said, I'll make you an Amgadal, but he didn't say that. He's going to make them a Goy Gadol, which is a political entity, a nation state, as opposed to like just a race of people or a religious congregation even. He's going to make you someone with clout in the world, a great nation. And I will bless you. Blessing in this sense means something like conferring a life of abundance and even efficacy and meaning and purpose, success. So I will give you an abundant, successful, meaningful life, and I will make your name great. If I were just a slightly more cynical person, I would say our closest equivalent to this is if God said, I'll really make you a great brand. A brand Abram will be big on Twitter this year. You know, back 4,000 years ago, people didn't have brands; they had reputations. So God's saying, I'll make your name big. Your reputation will be very substantial in the world. So that you will be a blessing. That's just two Hebrew words there. It's a noun preceded by an imperative verb. Be a blessing is what you really, is all you've got. Grammatically, the way it follows the part before that, what God's saying here is, as a result of my blessing to you, as a result of me blessing you, making you a great nation, making your name great, all that, you be a blessing. You will confer abundance and success and meaningful life upon other people as I have done for you. That's your vocation. I will also, so then God's going to do the same thing. I will bless those who bless you. I'm going to be on the side of the people who are on your side. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And this goes from weaker to stronger. So the people who take you lightly, I will damn. That's what he's saying. People who don't treat you right, I'll treat worse than they're treating you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's going to use Abram to do for all the families of the earth what he's doing directly for Abram. God's going to confer abundant life on all the earth, and he's going to use Abram to do it. Last week, God told Eve that some offspring of hers would crush the serpent who took life and brought death to the world. And now, God comes back to that promise and tells Abram that that seed is going to be through you. So God's going to bring back life to the earth through Abram's family. All right, leave your home, your ancestral land, your family, your whole life. Leave it all behind, and I'll make you a great nation, a great name. I'll give you abundant, successful life, and I'll use you to do the same thing for the whole world. Just to use somewhat anachronistic language, what he's saying is, I'm going to make you the family of the Messiah. That's the deal. Next line. So Abram went. One of the most important sentences that's ever been written. It doesn't say Abram asked for down payment. It doesn't say he asked for proof that God would make good on his word. He didn't negotiate. God said, go. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So it's not perfect. He wasn't supposed to take Lot with him, and that's going to cause some problems later on. But for now, he went. Abram went. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Packed up and left. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. Oak of Moreh is probably not just a regular tree. This is probably a pagan worship site, a place of prayer and sacrifice to some false god. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, meaning the Canaanites, not that they were still in the land, but meaning they were already there. The Canaanites are already in the land. So the land that God has sent Abram to live in is already occupied by people who worship other gods and at trees and stuff. Well, Abram already lived in a place like that. And at least he knew those people. He was related to them. Now, he's just a religious minority in a new place where he doesn't know anybody, and they're doing all the same stuff. He's taking Abram to a good land, but he already lived in a good land. So the difference now is that he's surrounded by a different set of pagans that he's not related to. And see, that separation from his family is probably part of the point. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. God comes back to Abram, presumably to reassure him that even though he's done what he's told and all that, he got up and left, but he's still seeing monuments to other gods, and people who worship the other gods are already there in this land. God wants him to know that this is where he wants Abram to be, and that this land will someday belong to Abram's family and not the current pagan occupants. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So he'd already built an altar at Shechem, where the oak of Moreh was, and then he built an altar here in the hill country between Bethel and Ai, and then he kept on going toward the Negev. And we don't have this in your text, but when he finally settles down at the end of chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 13 says, "So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So I think he's probably building all these altars all over the place for two reasons. One is just from a plain practical standpoint, he needs a place to worship God. But he also seems to be kind of like planting a flag. This is planting the flag of Yahweh in hostile territory. Yahweh is the one who's going to be worshipped here and here and here and wherever else I go. That's what he's saying. Remember, Yahweh's promised to make Abram a great nation. But none of this land is actually going to belong to Abram, even up to the day he dies, except for one burial plot that he bought to bury his wife. That's it. So not much of this promise from God ever comes true until we get all the way past the Exodus centuries later, all the way to Joshua. But Abram still went. God said go, and Abram went. He accepted the call to become the family of the Messiah. And everywhere he went, he built an altar and he claimed the land for Yahweh. And thank God that he did, because that messianic family that Abram becomes the father of is us. It's our family. It's your family. Every one of you has been called and invited to join the family of the Messiah. God called Abram away from his home and his family to live a new life, part of a new family, as a man who'd been cut off from those around him, a man who was supposed to start a new trajectory for the human race, a man who would live the rest of his life as a religious and supposed to be cultural outsider, rejected the beliefs and practices of his neighbors, and trusting the entire time that God would make good on his promise that if he left everything behind and went, God would do something even bigger and better. And sometimes Abram and his family did well, and sometimes they didn't, but the bottom line today is that, you know, God said leave, and Abram left, and God has kept his promise. He has sent the Messiah. The snake stomper arrived. Jesus came and lived in the world, but not of it. See, he lived as part of it, even while separated from it, in order to save it. He was cut off from his family and his home so that he could resurrect all that. And in him and for him, the promises to Abram that you see in our text this morning have come true, and through him, they're even true for you. Now, you're the family of the Messiah, the family of Abram, who is the part of the family of the Messiah. You're part of the great nation. You're a bearer of the great name of God, a blessed one to called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So the Messiah has taken away all of your sin. He's taken away all of your guilt before God. He's forgiven you. He's called you. And as his family, he's calling you to bless the world as people in the world, people not of the world. He calls you as his family to look at the ways of the world and look at the fallen desires of your heart, even the ones that are difficult for you to see because they're kind of ingrained in your way of life. Maybe you got them from your family. Maybe you've never lived anywhere or seen anything any different, and that's just the way it's always been. It may be all you've ever known, but God has called you to examine it and leave it. If it separates you from the life God intends for you to live, leave it. You can't be a blessing to the world if you're just like the rest of the world. Everything about you that doesn't belong in the great nation of God and Abram and the Messiah, leave it. That's your call. If you have some habit, some thing you always do, something you're addicted to that keeps you from living out the promises of God, this morning God is saying leave it. If it's your friends, your social circle, your job, your hobby, whatever it is, whatever keeps pulling you back toward the old life, back toward the world that the Messiah came to overcome, back toward being a member of one of the families of the nations of the earth that the Messiah is still working on saving instead of his current family that he's already made you a part of, then leave it. 50-something years ago, some members of Abram's family, members of the Messiah's family, came right here to this place in Lexington, Kentucky. And they claimed this place for Yahweh and the Messiah. And they built an altar to him. It's right there, still here, right in the middle of us. And the Messiah is going to be there in a few minutes with a bag of treats, looking at you, asking you to bring the socks that you've been chewing on. Asking you to bring your old disgusting shoes you like to put in your mouth. Bring your textbooks and your stuffed animals that don't belong to you. All the stuff that you aren't supposed to be chewing on, bring it up here and leave it. Leave it at this altar. Trust him to give you something better in its place. Take his word for it. He's going to put something better in your mouth than whatever it was you dragged up here. And the life that he sends you away to live is better than the one that you would choose for yourself. And where he's taking you is to a life more meaningful and more abundant, more successful, more blessed for you and through you to everyone else around you than you could ever even have known or imagined. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.